O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Amen. To conclude with a charge here, Paul reminds Timothy, and not just Timothy, but us as well, that there is never a time for coasting. There is never a time in the Christian life to let the guard down. There's never a time for drifting even into the dangerous waters of passivity. Now, it is not as though Paul is coddling Timothy here and patting him on the head and say, be a good little preacher boy, Timothy. No, I want you to understand here the emphatic nature of how he closes. He says at the beginning of verse 20, oh, Timothy. This signals here the emphatic voice. The use of the omega, which is the translated the O here that we see here, shows the force by which Paul is speaking. This is a sense of urgency in his final address. He is not giving passive suggestions here, but he is giving Timothy active commands for his ministry. Timothy is called to lead from a posture and a position of meekness, but not weakness. Leaders who lack conviction eventually lose direction. And if they stand for nothing, it is only a matter of time before they fall for everything. And Paul is speaking to Timothy here and saying, not on your watch. If you are to pastor well in the church that I've sent you to, you cannot let this be of your ministry. Do not let yourself become this, one who engages in the irreverent babble and contradictions falsely called knowledge. In fact, what Paul is saying here from the positive command to Timothy, and what I want us to grasp this morning, is that truth never fades. Therefore, we must remain steadfast, anchored, grounded in the faith. And for Timothy, and for the rest of us to do this well, we must first guard the truth that never fades. Let me call your attention back to verse 20. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. This is the Apostle Paul's command. Timothy, in his role, he must protect, he must defend, and he must pass on the message that he has received. Paul calls it the deposit. Well, what is a deposit here that Paul speaks of? Well, this term, deposit, speaks of property that has been entrusted to someone else. For Timothy to receive a deposit means what he's receiving he doesn't own, but he has been entrusted with something. And what is this deposit specifically? Well, even from the internal writings of Paul in 1 Timothy, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul refers to the deposit as the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He'll revisit this again in chapter 4, verse 6, and he calls it sound teaching, the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. So Timothy is charged to be a guardian of the gospel. This phrase here, guard the deposit entrusted to you, one commentator said on it, quote, it was used in the ancient world of the high obligation of having in trust another's treasured possession, of keeping it safe, and of returning it as it was. Think for a moment that the most expensive diamond in the world, I don't know what it is, I could have looked it up, but I didn't. But imagine for a moment that the most expensive diamond in the world has been entrusted to you. And you have one job to do with this diamond. You must guard it. How would you feel if this was in your possession? Probably get a security system. You'd probably lose some sleep. You have one job. You must guard the most expensive diamond in the entire world. Your job is not to make it sparkle anymore because you can't, but to make sure that it is not lost, that it is not chipped, that it is not swapped, or that it is subtly not replaced with a counterfeit. This is a solemn charge that would be given to you. We would take that responsibility really seriously, wouldn't we? When the master of the diamond would return, we would want to present it back to him exactly the way we received it, lest he be angry with us. You see, this is what Timothy needs to do. Not because the gospel is fragile, but because it is precious. Timothy has no right to alter it, to change it, because he's not the owner of it. It is a deposit that has been entrusted to him. So on his watch, he is to uphold it, to show the sparkle, but not to chip it, not to change it, and not to replace it. Timothy, as a leader, guards the truth with authority, and he publicly protects doctrine. The church must not drift from the centrality of the gospel on his watch. This is what it means to guard the deposit entrusted to him. I think an application that we should draw from this clearly is that when we evaluate ministries, when we evaluate pastors, and it's right that we do so, we should not be blinded by charisma and charm. That is superficial. A question we need to ask is this ministry or is this man a man of conviction? What does he stand for? What does he stand on? We must understand that pastors must be gospel heavyweights, and they cannot be theological lightweights. And it's not about volume or personality. It's about clarity. It's about clarity in the gospel and the courage to guard it. This is what Timothy must do to be a man of God, to carry out his calling. So to guard the deposit, it means to protect, to preserve, and to pass on the truth that he has received, unchanged, unstained, because he does not own it. Now, while much of the public and authoritative guarding comes from pastors and elders just by nature of the role that they have in the church, it is every Christian's responsibility to guard the gospel. Jude reminds us in Jude chapter 3 that we must all contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We are to guard the gospel. We are to guard the truth that never fades. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits. Now, this doesn't mean that we should become heresy headhunters or that we should be skeptical of anyone and everyone all the time. No, but we should be discerning. But it does mean that if you hear something that seems to be out of step with truth, you should ask questions. We should not just blindly accept anything and everything that we hear. It is okay to ask questions seeking clarity. So how do we do this? How do we guard the deposit, the gospel that has been entrusted to us in our generation, in our lifetimes? Well, first, I would say guard the truth personally in your life. Understand this, not everybody who uses biblical language is speaking biblical truth. Personally, who do you listen to? What are your religious influences? Where is your intake coming from? Are you guarding truth in your own intake personally? How wide is your YouTube watch list on religious things? Do not allow yourself to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Again, like I say, not all biblical language connects to biblical truth. So guard the truth personally in your own life. Second way we can guard the truth that never fades is to grow in gospel fluency. What is the gospel? That is a fundamental question we all need to ask and answer. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you know this gospel? How can we guard a deposit that we aren't sure of? How can we know if it's being swapped with a counterfeit? What is the gospel? What is the message that has been delivered that we are to contend for? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul makes that very clear. That a holy God, in his great love for fallen humanity, sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem all of us who, by bondage of sin and our own lawlessness, were under a curse. And God could have acted in justice, and in doing so, smote all of humanity. And in his holiness, it would have been fine for him to do so. But out of his great love for his creation, and consumed for his glory, he sent forth the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. As we have just confessed, very God of very God, born of a Virgin Mary, living a sinless and perfect life, who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross, despising the shame, so that he would be our rock and our redeemer, and so that by faith in him, we can be ransomed and reconciled to a holy God. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must understand that. Well, then what does the gospel require? If the gospel is Jesus and what he has done on behalf and for poor, miserable sinners such as ourselves, what does the gospel require? We need gospel fluency. The gospel requires faith and repentance. Let's not mix these things up. Jesus came out preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe. So the gospel is Jesus. What does the gospel require? It requires that we do something. There is a call to response from the gospel. It is not just simply good news, that's great, I heard a nice message, I'm going to go on with my life. The gospel demands something of you. Will you believe? Will you turn from your sin? Will you change your mind about who you are, about what God says about you in his word, and what Christ has done? Every time we hear the gospel, it calls for a response. And it requires faith and repentance that God graciously grants through new birth. But we must grow in our gospel fluency. We know what the gospel is. We know what the gospel requires. What does the gospel produce? Obedience. It produces a life of obedience and growing faithfulness and fruitfulness, being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's called progressive sanctification. Big word. It means becoming more like Jesus and less like the person you once were when you first came to faith. It is a trajectory Godward and growing in godliness. But we need to understand these categories so that we can grow in our gospel fluency, so that we don't fall into traps and we don't mix up the truth. And we don't add what the gospel produces to what the gospel requires. So we don't say that what the gospel requires is that you repent, you believe, and you demonstrate some sort of life of fruitfulness and faithfulness. Now you're adding works to it. Works flow downstream. Good works flow downstream from the work of God in the heart of his people. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, not a result of works. So you have nothing to boast about. But God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might walk in them. So understand, what is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ. It is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God that calls for a response. Repent and believe, that produces obedience in the people of God. We guard this truth by understanding these things rightly. Grow in gospel fluency and ground yourself in the truth that never fades. Friends, there are no gospel graduates. We don't walk through those three things and say, well, I understand Jesus. I've repented. Well, never use that in the past tense, please. The Christian life is one of repenting, one of trusting in Christ, and of growing in gospel obedience through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never graduate from this. We only grow deeper into it. We grow deeper into living out the words of the faith and sound doctrine, so that at the end of our days, we guarded, we grew, and we stay grounded in the truth that we received, and we pass it on. You ever play the game telephone before? You sit in a circle. Someone starts with a message, a word, a phrase, and they whisper it in the ear of the person next to them, and the person next to them whispers it into the ear, and it goes all the way around multiple people, and until it comes back to the person who originally started the message. And the funny part about the game is it is always different by the time it comes all the way back. Somewhere along the way, it got messed up, and then that person that messed it up or maybe misheard it a little bit, changed it a little bit. Sometimes it's nefarious in the soul home, and they do it on purpose. We don't like that. We want to keep the message the same. Listen, you can't play telephone with the gospel. That's the point, is that the truth that we hear, the truth that has been received, is to be passed on the exact way we received it. Isn't this what Paul says to Timothy in his second letter? In chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, 2:2:2. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what he has played telephone with publicly, Paul says, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass it on the way you've received it. When you think about the Reformation, some 500 years ago, it was a recovery of a broken game of telephone. For 1,000 years, this message got skewed over time and over time. The Reformation, brothers and sisters, I want us to understand, it wasn't the start of something new. It was the recovery of the original message. We pressed reset, and we went back to the original source, the apostolic word. So the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and the English reformers, they said, we need to get back. We're not starting something new. We're not protesting to start a new church. We're actually recovering the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So anyone that tells you and is getting steeped in tradition and wanting to go back to the old ways, understand, we are recovering, and we are the recovery of the true church, with the true gospel message, because we stand on the original sources. And over time, through tradition, Rome continued to corrupt the message. So to go back to Rome is to regress. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. I can't say it better than him, so let me read it. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Paul has received the gospel from Christ himself, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the order. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So that didn't change it. I was entrusted with this single message, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Amen. In which we stand. This is the truth that we guard. This is the hill that we die on. If anyone preaches to you any other gospel, Paul says, let him be anathema, accursed, cut off. We remained anchored by guarding the truth that never fades. Here's a second way that we stay anchored. Avoid the falsehood of the day. Look again at the end of verse 20. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Here's what Paul's telling Timothy. Avoid listening to and getting sucked into empty talk. Literally, the word is hollow speech. Words that sound impressive but have no substance. Timothy, do not do this. and do not listen to this, saying, avoid appealing to itching ears who cannot endure sound doctrine. The charge to Timothy is, do not let your ministry go this way, and do not let the church go this way on your watch. So what's happening evidently in Paul's day, already there is a growing confidence that one could move beyond the truth once delivered. Some were presenting their ideas as enlightened, claiming insight that surpassed God's revealed word. And Paul warns that this so-called knowledge was misleading people away from the faith, not deeper into it. I want you to notice here, in verse 20 and into 21, there's a pattern. And this is the pattern that has been repeated throughout the ages. And there are four movements of this pattern. First, it starts with language that sounds spiritual but is empty of truth. This is irreverent babble and contradictions. It's spiritual talk that amounts to nothing. Second, claims to insight beyond Scripture, what is falsely called knowledge. Third, professing confidence. It will come from somebody that is confident about these assertions. This spiritual talk, these revelations beyond what is revealed in God's word. And the person who does it is usually very charismatic and very, very convincing. And they are very, with conviction, speaking these things. And what's the result? Paul says it here. Some have swerved from the faith, drifting away, not into. Brothers and sisters, drift only moves in one direction. Nobody drifts into godliness. Nobody drifts into Christian maturity. Nobody drifts into deeper waters of the gospel. Nobody drifts into deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It's always to the shallow end of the pool. And eventually, it's completely out. So how does this pattern manifest itself in our day? Brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that the Word of God is timeless and it is relevant for every generation. Amen. If we understand it correctly, how is this relevant and alive today in our generation? Well, there's claims to be more informed today. You hear language like, we know better now. That was for their culture. The Bible is trapped in a cultural moment and it has to stay there. We need to progress beyond that. That's the jargon of the day. Maybe you've heard this one. The church needs to catch up. The idea and the ruling philosophy of our day is that the more progressive you are, the more enlightened you're becoming. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand, in every generation, falsehood rarely announces itself as error. It introduces itself as advancement. You see it here. They're moving beyond what is falsely called knowledge. And Paul's saying, you don't go beyond this. Guard the deposit. Plant your flag here and do not move. Modern teaching today talks about God without obedience, uses biblical language with a different dictionary. A Christianity that promises much but requires little. A God who accepts everyone and everything. And a Jesus who is nothing more than an object lesson in morality. What's the result? I submit to you a powerless church. A gospel of self-esteem. A Bible that is questioned when it doesn't fit the cultural trends of the day. And a God who exists to serve Almighty Man. This is what the pattern produces. And we wonder why so many young people make shipwreck of the faith, the so-called faith that they receive. Why are so many churches in decline? Because they're not guarding the deposit that was once entrusted. The warning is explicitly clear here in this passage. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Here's the truth. Jesus builds his church on the truth. And he does so through those who profess and defend it. So how are we to react to the falsehood of our day? You need to be able to recognize it. We need to be able to discern truth from error. Remember, half-truths of the gospel are whole lies that ruin lives. So we recognize what is false, what is deviant, what is less than gospel, and what is added to gospel. And we are to avoid it. Paul says here, have nothing to do with it. So we must be careful. Does that mean necessarily, though, that we're supposed to get stuck in some staunch traditionalism? No, by no means. That's not what Paul's message is here. We need to be rooted, and we can stay rooted and yet be relevant in the world that we live in. Because truth never fades. But we must also guard the misunderstanding that if we are becoming complacent and we become comfortable with the status quo and equating that with standing firm, that's not the same. We are always standing firm on the truth that never fades, but we should never be standing still. But that does not mean that we embrace the spirit of the age. We recognize that trends come and go. Forms can and I think should change over time. Elements do not. Because truth never fades. This is why Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He says, but we have renounced cunning. We refuse to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's saying, I'm not going to play fast and loose with the truth. I'm not going to soften the rough edges, so to speak, so that more people might hear, more people might believe a half gospel. He says, we would not do that. We will not be underhanded or tamper with God's word. Because even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers from keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we press on. We are faithful. We are grounded. We are guarding the gospel for the next generation. So how are we doing? You know, church history is really one long game of telephone. The gospel that we receive, are we passing it on the way that we have heard it, the way we have received it? Or does the truth get mixed with a little bit of worldliness in our generation? Let it not be the case that we would pass on to the next generation in this church, in this southern Rhode Island, in southern New England, faithfulness, gospel clarity, that they would be heralds, that they would rise up from among us and be faithful to proclaim the message that they have received truthfully and with conviction and with compassion. Brothers and sisters, you must stay anchored in the truth or you will drift into falsehood. And guarding the gospel, guarding the deposit, is what keeps us from swerving from the faith. There's no coasting allowed. There's no room for that. Rest from our labors will come. But it'll come when you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Until that day, labor, guard, defend, avoid the trappings of the day. And we are sustained in these efforts, we recognize, by grace alone. Avoid is not the last word that Paul has to Timothy. Let me call your attention to the close here. He says, grace be with you. Paul does not issue another command, but he gives a benediction here. A good word, grace be with you. So his final words are not guard stronger or avoid harder, but grace. Because grace is what accompanies you in this task. Grace is what keeps you. Grace is what sustains you in this journey we call the Christian life. And grace is not simply a power that we harness. It is a sphere in which we live. I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 2, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want you to have in mind here what Paul is saying about the grace in which we stand. Imagine a bubble. Not one that you blow with the kids' stuff, but a bubble that surrounds you. And this bubble is what we call grace. And the grace in which we stand, we are surrounded by God's grace. So what this means is that God's grace goes before you. It is grace behind you. It is grace above you. And it is grace beside you. We have received, by faith, access to God's grace that surrounds us in our lives. And it is this bubble of grace, this sphere of grace in which we live that sustains us in the moment, that sustains us through our trials. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could only understand and live out this reality, how much it would change our lives. That the grace of God goes before us. And that we have never in Christ walked where the grace of God has not already been. You know, it's easy in our lives to project future problems. We're all really, really good at that, aren't we? It's a lot harder to project future grace, isn't it? But it's there. It's there for us. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this. Your task is hard, brother. And some days it's going to feel impossible for you. And some days in Ephesus, Timothy, you're going to feel alone. People are going to look at you because they think you're young. And they're going to question you. And some days you're going to feel like giving up because just what God has called you to is very hard. Remember this, young Timothy. Grace be with you. Because grace is beside you. Grace is before you. Grace is behind you. Now, the majority of us here are not called to Timothy's task. But God in his kindness has placed you in his Son. And you too have access to this grace in which we stand. And some days for your life, it's going to feel impossible. And some days you're going to feel like giving up. And you're going to feel like the task is too much for me. I can't go on any further. Let me remind you that God in his kindness has put you in the bubble of his grace. And his grace will sustain you. And his grace will lead you. And when you feel like giving up, and sometimes you might, it is his grace that uplifts you. Amen. Sometimes people say God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't know. And other people, they want to combat that statement and say, well, God will always give you more than you can handle. I don't know. But what I do know is that you've never, if you are in Christ, taken a step where grace has not been. Amen. He even gives you the grace to repent when you are out of line. That grace never leaves you. We can live confidently because of that. God will never, I'll say this, never lead you to where his grace will not sustain you. Because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I hope that stirs your heart with affection for God. And it causes you to sit up a little bit straighter and to face Monday with a little more confidence. Do not fear, brothers and sisters. Walk in faith. So as we conclude here, Paul's letter to Timothy. If Timothy is to lead well, he doesn't need to be innovative. He doesn't need to be more influential. He doesn't need to be impressive, and neither do we. Staying anchored to the truth is not about doing something new. It's about standing where grace has already placed us. He will hold me fast. His grace is sufficient for me because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, brothers and sisters, our responsibility, be faithful with the truth that you have received. Be careful with error and depend upon his grace. This is 1 Timothy. This is how we do church together. And as Paul concludes the very last word in 1 Timothy, in your Bibles it says you. That's because in the English language we don't really have a plural for the second person word. I mean, down south they do. It's called y'all. But it's a plural word there. Or use guys if you're from Warwick. There's some southern blood in me. Paul's message at the end of 1 Timothy is grace be with y'all. To all y'all. This is 1 Timothy. Let us remain anchored in the truth that never fades. And I pray that our series through this first half of this last year or so has helped shaped you as it has shaped me to think carefully about the church, that we can be a real church for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the charge to guard, to be steadfast, to hold this gospel that is not our own preciously, and to deliver it with clarity to all who will hear. That we do not add to this message, we do not subtract from this message, but we present Christ clearly, we proclaim him truthfully. We understand what is required, that we are to repent, believe this gospel, and so live a life of faithfulness and fruitfulness and obedience to what your gospel produces in us. Lord, may we not succumb to the traps of the false knowledge of the day, but that we would walk in your grace that you so richly supply to us. May you bless us, Lord, as your favor has been shown upon us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you, and we lift our voices to sing of your grace even now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.